Once again, thank you, worship team, and once again, Davi, I'll try not to mess up your music stuff here as we go. No promises. All right, we're going to jump right into it. We've already had a great time of worship this morning. Don't you love communion? It really is kind of special to be able to do together as a church family. In case you didn't catch the theme of the last couple of weeks, it's we need to fight to follow. Okay. Last week we talked about how we're in a fight, right? When we choose to believe Jesus, when we admit that the trouble is not outside of us, but it's actually inside of us, it's the trouble of sin inside us. When we confess that to God, we ask for new life in Jesus, we're saved. Okay? We are saved. At which point a new me is born. A new you is born. But it's not just a new version of you. It's not some chapters, Oprah, self-help, better version of you. It's a Christ in you, totally new you. Okay? But we still have this struggle within us with our old self as we try to live our lives, remember this, full of grace, dishing out grace instead of guilt. When we live our lives focusing on the hope that comes through Christ, not the despair that we can so often feel surrounded with in a world, in a sin-stained world. And when we choose to love God and love others above everything, that's when Christ shines through us. And that's when we truly change and when we change the world. But we were still left at the end of last week at this kind of crossroads. How do we do that? Okay, how do we live so that Christ can shine through? Remember last week's passage from Romans chapter 7. Paul is talking about this very real struggle within him. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He loves the law of God. He knows that the answer is in Jesus Christ. And yet, he still struggles. He still fights. How are we supposed to live? Well, knowing it is one thing, but actually living it out is entirely another, isn't it? Our mission statement for the church, we hear it every Sunday, is love God, love others, change the world. It's a wonderful mission statement. We can know it, we can repeat it, we can shout it out as loud as we want to, but we need to do more. We need to actually live it out. Day by day, moment by moment. So how do we do it? Okay, here's the other answer for this morning. We follow. Okay? Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to follow Paul's thinking along here. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. But Romans 8, in case you have not spent some time reading or rereading Romans chapter 8, I encourage you to do so later on today, later on in the week. This is a great chapter of encouragement for the believer. And if you're in need of encouragement, if you have not spent some time in this whole chapter, I encourage you to do so this week. We're just doing the first 14 verses. But if you spend time in Romans 8 regularly and reminding yourselves of the things that Paul says in here, it'll make a difference in your life, I promise. Okay? But let's just look at the first 14 verses together. We'll read them. I'll read them out here, and then we'll shoot through some stuff. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son, his own son, in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. See, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. There's a lot in these 14 verses. I'm only going to be able to give you the ultra Coles Notes version this morning. But the bottom line of what Paul is saying is that the key to living the life that we are called to live, the key to living the life you have been created to live, is simply this: follow Jesus. Essentially, this is what Paul is saying through Romans 8, right? Don't follow the sinful nature. Follow the Savior's nature. Don't give sin any control. Give Christ full control. Don't indulge in sin. Indulge yourself in the Savior. Okay? We see these things come through in the three no statements of Romans 8. I'm going to try to go through this pretty quickly, but it's important we understand these no statements because really they define that fight. They define the relationship between Christ in us and that old self that's battling, okay? And how we have victory in the one. The one is on its way out. The other one is on its way in, right? So the three no statements. The first one is Romans 8:1. Brent mentioned it at communion. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Right? Because you belong to Christ Jesus, sin can no longer condemn you to eternal punishment. There is no condemnation for us through sin. Last week, if you remember, I quoted Romans 3:23, right? All of us have sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glorious standards. None of us has made it. Doesn't matter where you end up on the morality scale. You could be high on the morality scale or way at the bottom of the morality scale. It doesn't matter. You have not lived to the standard that God has called you to. Romans 6:23, three chapters later, Paul says, "And the wages of sin, what you get from a life of sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, in Christ, the condemnation of sin has been paid for. It does not condemn us any longer as believers because Christ has stripped sin of its condemning power. Sin no longer has the final word, essentially, right? Before you were in Christ, before you chose to believe, have your sins forgiven, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, sin did have the final word on your life. And that final word that sin was going to speak into your life was death. But because of what Christ has done for you, because you have invited Christ into your life, Christ now has the final word in your life. And the final word that Christ will speak into our lives is life. But get this, really quickly before we move on, because we all wrestle and struggle with this, don't we? Because while we live on this earth, while we're here in these bodies, even though we're freed from the condemnation of sin, we are still subject to the consequence of sin. Okay? Follow me on this just quickly here. It's why sin still affects us in our world, in our lives, in the here and now, even as believers, right? It's why if we make the choice, which we're still free to do, to follow the sinful nature instead of give control to the Spirit's nature inside of us, when we choose to follow our sinful nature, we'll end up hurting ourselves, we'll end up hurting those around us. And it's not just that, it's when someone else chooses to follow their sinful nature, they can do harm to us and to those around them. It's the realities of living in a sinful world. And we as Christians, we should not be blind, we should not be numb, because we certainly are not immune from the sting and the consequence of sin, right? But we are freed from the condemnation of sin in our lives. Does that make sense? Paul is saying that in order to live the life God wants you to live, you're going to have to continue to fight in the here and now, but you can fight knowing that you have the victory and that you can experience more and more and more victory in your life as you follow the Spirit inside you, not your sinful nature, but follow your Savior's nature that now is inside you. Okay? The second no statement, no control. Okay? Romans 8, verse 9. In Christ, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. I wish that was true all the time, okay? I think what Paul's getting at here is painting a new brush of our identity, okay? Trying to get us to realize the fact that when we come to life in Christ, we have a new default setting, okay? And that new default setting, that primary identity, is our life in Christ, okay? Now, we can choose to surrender control over to the old self. We can still choose to surrender control to that other identity, right? But that shouldn't be the standard that we're living by. That shouldn't be the characteristics that we're defined by as Christians, okay? Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we, as believers, are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." See, Paul is saying that in Christ, sin is no longer in control, right? But sin will still try to control you, okay? It's not going anywhere. Your enemy's not going anywhere. Sin will still try to control you. That's for sure. But in all areas of life, we do not give control to that sinful nature. In all areas of life, we give control to the Savior. Not just in one area, right? But in all areas of our life. It's not just for church or when we're with Christians, right? It's in every area of life. At home, at work, on the golf course when your tee shot finds the drink, right? I got some of you there, right? Or when you're in traffic, driving, I got all of us there. You get my point, right? Paul says, if you want to live the life God has called you to live, if you want to live the life God has created you to live, you must follow Jesus by not giving any control to the sinful nature, but instead giving control to the Spirit's nature inside you, moment by moment, reaction by reaction, second by second. The final no statement is no obligation, okay? Romans 8:12. If you're tracking in the Bible there. We have no obligation in Christ to do what our sinful nature urges us to do. Okay? There's still the truth there that your sin will urge you to sin. You will still be tempted to sin. Okay? And we as Christians shouldn't be surprised by this. Okay? We shouldn't be surprised when sin tempts us. But we should be surprised when we act on that temptation. Okay? We follow Christ's leading now. We don't follow sin's leading. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13, great verse on temptation of sin, says this, "No temptation, not one, no temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And even when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it." You see, temptation to sin, like sin itself, is still around. It's still trying to urge us, to entice us, to draw us away from the life that we've been called to live by. But Paul is saying, you owe nothing to your old life. You do not have any obligation to follow sin, right? It means that we don't have to indulge sin in order to make it through something. We need to indulge in Christ to just make it through. You see, before Christ, we said that sin had us on a path. It was a one-way street. The wages of sin is, there wasn't options, right? The wages of sin is death. Sin had us on a one-way street, straight to death. eternal death, right? But in Christ, we're no longer obligated to just go in one direction that sin is leading us. We always have the option of turning and following Christ. There's always another option. When sin tempts us, when the fight for control is on, there's always another option. There's always opportunity in Christ to head in a different direction. All right, we made it through the no statements. And if you've been brave enough to follow all that and tracking so far, you'll realize that I really haven't given a clear answer, have I? Just a bunch of things to remember that as we're fighting, right? Remember, sin doesn't have the final word. Christ does. Remember that you are no longer identified as a sinner, but you're identified as a follower of Jesus Christ, and in that way, a saint. And remember that Christ always gives us a new direction to follow. We're not obligated to follow sin, even when we're tempted, okay? And can I be honest with you this morning? Sure, thank you. There's no easy way to follow Christ, is there? There's no four steps to success here, right? There's not even the 613 steps of the Old Testament to follow and just, you know, tick off the boxes and we've done it, right? Because when we follow Christ, we're not following a line drawn in the sand. We're not following a list of rules or obligations or something that we can just do as a checklist. We're actually following the Savior. Many of you will probably know the story in the Bible of the rich young ruler. This rich young man came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus then responds to him by actually giving him some of the Old Testament law. He says, you know, honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And the rich young ruler says, awesome, I've done all those since I was a kid. Done. So I've inherited eternal life, right? And Jesus says, oh, well, just one more thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says that that rich young ruler walked away from Jesus that day. Not because he couldn't follow a list of do's and don'ts, but because he couldn't follow the Savior. He's a perfect example of the fact that we can seemingly do everything right in life, but still be wrong. Okay? This is what following Jesus is all about. It's not about following a list of rules. Don't do this, don't do that. Or do this, do that. It isn't about a list of any kind. It's about a Lord. It's about making Jesus our Lord and following him every moment, every day with our lives. Of course, there's things we shouldn't do. And there are many things that we should do, right? But that's not the primary way that we've been called to live, right? We've been called to follow Christ. And the truth is, when you follow Christ, you do all the things you're supposed to do and you don't do all the things you're not supposed to do, right? So it's a change in focus, right? It's not that the law was bad. Remember, that was last week. It's not that it's bad to have those things. But the law was given to us so that we could see a standard that God's called us to. But we could also see that we could never make it on our own, right? So God graciously gave us the law. But then remember last week, grace, given on top of grace, he sent his son. And he said, you know what? Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Submit to his nature. Give him control. Indulge in a relationship with my son, and you'll be living the life I've created you to live. Just follow him. So, I'm not going to apologize, but I am sorry that the answer kind of is so nonspecific. And I'm sorry it still leaves you to figure out how to live with the tension of being a redeemed person in a fallen world. And I'm sorry the answer seems so simple and Sunday schoolish, but yet so difficult at the same time. I just want to leave us with four things that will maybe help us keep on track, keep in step with the Spirit as we fight in faith. And then I'll leave you to it. Figure out the mystery and follow Christ yourselves. Okay? So four things that might help us, that can help you as you fight the fight of faith. First, we've kind of talked about it. Surrender yourself to Jesus moment by moment. Okay? Every day, every moment, every situation, every reaction, every response in life, remember to surrender to Jesus. This is the discipline of learning how to bring Christ into the equation of everyday living. Okay? Bringing Christ into the equation of everyday living. You guys probably get sick of me giving all these examples of my kids and my family life. But if you've ever been a parent and you remember life with young kids, you'll remember it's kind of all-consuming. It's all you can talk about and do for a while. So bear with me. But I was thinking this week, right? Keegan is now two. He's a full-on two, as most two-year-olds are. He's constantly vying for my time, right? He can speak so much more. So it's, Daddy, come see this. Daddy, come do this. Daddy, let me tell you this. Daddy, this. Daddy, this. Mommy, mommy. Daddy, this. Daddy, mommy, this. And then his brother chimes in. There's not a period of the day where we don't have somebody saying, come look at this. Come play this with me. Come do this with me. Why that? Why this? Let me ask you, right? It can be fun, right? Good, you got that. But it got me thinking, right? Jesus said, let the kids come to me. And I don't know, maybe I'm stretching here, but I thought maybe this is a part of it. You see, because my kids are asking me to be a part of everything. Look at this bird outside the window. Oh, a truck just drove by. Oh, this, oh, that, right? But the truth is that they're inviting me into every moment of every day as much as they can. And I think in some way, maybe that's a picture of what it looks like. Ask Jesus into things of our lives every day, right? Jesus, be a part of this. Lord, be a part of that. Jesus, why this? I don't have answers for it. Jesus, why that? How come that? But speak to me. Engage Christ in every matter of life, okay? Surrender to him moment by moment. Follow Jesus. Secondly, surround yourself with God's truth. Okay, hockey playoff times, right? So many Canadians obsessed. I heard on CBC Radio an interview with this Uber fan, this guy who collected hockey memorabilia, jerseys, sticks, pucks. He went online and bid on like old contracts of players that they'd signed. And he has everything framed and plaqued and shellacked and whatever else down in his basement. It's his little man hockey cave, right? And the CBC radio announcer was doing this interview with him, going into his basement with him, and for every piece of hockey stuff he had there, he had a story, he had a stat, he had something. He had surrounded himself with hockey in that man cave of a basement, right? I'm not going to tell you how you should decorate your house this morning. But I am saying that like that, we need to surround ourselves with God's word constantly. Okay? We need to surround ourselves with the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are if we're going to remember moment by moment, right, to submit to him. It's why things like going to church, having a personal prayer life, and having a community prayer life, like we can do next Sunday night together as a church family, it's why being part of a life group is really so important, okay? These aren't rules. There's no forced participation here. But if you do participate, if you surround yourself more and more in these things with God's truth, with the people of God speaking into your life, the Word of God speaking into your life, the better you are going to be on track with the Spirit. That just makes sense to me. So surround yourself with God's truth. Thirdly, make some memory markers, okay? Now by this, in the Old Testament, when the Israelites went into the Promised Land, when they passed through the Jordan, God said, take a stone from the riverbed that you've just crossed through, because I parted the waters, and on the other side in the Promised Land, pile those stones up. Make a pile of rocks. And then, if years later, your kids ask you, what's this big pile of rocks doing here? You can tell them how God faithfully led you from where you were to where you are now, into a fuller realization of God's promises for your life, into a better life he has for you, okay? So In following Jesus, I think it's a great idea to keep fresh in our minds those times when we have clearly seen God at work in our lives. Okay? I don't know whether you journal. I don't know whether you take pictures. I don't know whether you write songs or poems. Maybe you plant trees. I don't know what your memory marker might be, but I encourage you to find something that will work for you, something that will fortify your memory with the faithfulness of God. Because if we're able to fortify our memory with the faithfulness of God, when we face a new situation, a new challenge, a new temptation, we can look to that marker and we can say, when I followed Jesus, it was better. He led me here. So it can help us keep in step for the future when we clearly mark and remember our past. Okay, communion, right? Communion is a memory marker commanded by God, right? Remember what I did for you. Take the bread, take the cup, do it together as a body of believers, because you need to remember what I have done so that you can march forward with confidence, not in yourself, but because of what I have done, okay? So find memory markers for yourselves, for your life, okay? Lastly, carry a faith trigger. Okay, this is the last one. You can see I'm kind of progressing into more obscure things, maybe. But find a faith trigger. And by this I mean, has anyone seen the movie Inception, Leonardo DiCaprio? Not necessarily that I'm recommending it, just saying. But it's a movie, one of those movies about alternate realities, right? Where the characters in the movie they're in this other not real world, and then they're back in the real world, and they get really confused. Which world am I in? Maybe it's not your cup of tea, but here's the point. Each character in that movie would carry with them an item that they knew the weight of, the smell of. It was a constant. It reminded them of what was real, and so if they were in a situation where they weren't sure, they could turn to that thing, and they could say, wait, is this really reality, or do I need to come back to reality, kind of thing, okay? And my idea of a faith trigger is something that will act like this. It will bring you back to the truth of who God is. It will bring you back to the truth of who you are, okay? A faith trigger will give you that visual reminder of Christ in you, okay? It might be a mental trigger. Maybe it's a favorite spiritual a memory verse that you've committed to memory. And just when you find yourself in a place where you're starting to lose ground a little bit spiritually, right? You just say that thing. You just say it and you remind yourself, hey, this is the truth. Who God is, who I am, this is the truth. And it brings you back in line with who God is and who He's called you to be. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry, something you've been given, something that has deep meaning for you in that way. Maybe it's one of our VG mission statement bracelets, right? It's something that will just remind you to come back to the reality of Christ, right? And don't get lost in all these other things. Maybe it's a tattoo, right? I always said if I got a tattoo, I would get a tattoo of a samurai fighting fish, right? Because I would want to continually be remembering the fact that I'm in a fight of faith, but that in that fight, my victory is found in Jesus Christ. My victory is found in Jesus Christ, and I live that life by following Jesus step by step, moment by moment. Now, of course, these are just suggestions. I'm not saying go out and get tattoos. As awesome as that may be, no. But whatever you decide to do, right, find some type of a trigger that you can have with you at all times, right? Because when you least expect it, the Bible says that our enemy is like a roaring lion just waiting to pounce, right? It's not always a planned attack, okay, in your mind, right? And so when you need it at most, you need that thing that you can turn to or look to or whatever to right away. Just keep yourself in the direction that Christ is calling you to move, okay? Whatever you decide to do in your life, I just encourage you to remember that you are in a fight, but that as Christ followers, you have been asked, you have been receiving the victory, you have the victory in Jesus Christ, but as Christ followers as well, you've been asked to do something incredibly simple and magnificently difficult at the same time. You've been asked to follow Christ as a redeemed person in a broken world. Hold on to grace, hold on to hope, hold on to love, hold on to the Savior, and you'll be okay. All right? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we celebrate life in you this morning. We acknowledge that life has its difficulties. We acknowledge that we still have a battle that we are in with sin, but we also acknowledge triumphantly and victoriously this morning that we have a Savior who gives us the victory in all things at all times when we keep in step with His Spirit. So God, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters, I pray for myself, that as we move forward as a church corporately, but as we move forward as individuals, Lord God, that we would look to your leading every second, every moment of the day, that we truly would let grace reign over guilt, that we would truly let hope have power over despair, and that in all things, at all times, we would choose to love you and to love others. Because when we do that, that's when we change, and that's when we change the world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.